help, I've fallen and I can't get up. If you've watched much TV, especially back in the early mid-90s, you know that there was a commercial that continuously ran that was basically advertising this device that older people could wear. So if they fell in the bathroom or fell at their house, they could push that button and call for some type of ambulance assistance to help them as they had fallen, were unable to get up. That commercial provided hours of entertainment for me and my cousin. I cannot tell you how many times we went around our lives falling down and saying that phrase over and over. And while we as children can make light of that, for someone who had aged and was frail and had to worry about those types of things, right, having that device was a true lifesaver. To know that when they fell down, there was help in that midst there to aid them. And the same, in one sense, could be said of what Jesus is trying to do here in this upper room discourse. Jesus is about to physically depart from the earth, leaving his disciples, and they are concerned. And Jesus wants to assure them before he leaves that he is not leaving them to themselves. He is providing a helper so that then when they face troubles, when they've fallen down, right, there is help there to aid them in their troubles. Last week we saw this, that the helper, one of the ways that the Holy Spirit is a helper is that he is present with them. We saw that back in chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And this present Spirit, the Spirit who is always with the disciples, one of the ways that he goes on to aid them by his presence is that he teaches them. He instructs them of the things that Jesus had instructed them when he was on the earth. There in verse chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then when we come to the passage that was just read a few moments ago here in chapter 15, we find another way that the Spirit serves as an advocate or as a helper to Christ's disciples. There in verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Spirit will help by bearing witness about Christ. And what I want to do this morning is to help you see sort of in this passage two particular truths. John describes, by recounting the words of Jesus here, the situation of Christ's followers in the world. This is their situation as a Christian in the world. This is what you can expect to face. And in the midst of facing that, here's how the Spirit is going to aid you, how the Spirit's going to help you. And we see the Christian situation in the world there in the first two verses, in chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, the first two verses that were read. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And so Jesus gives a very strong statement to describe the situation that Christians face as they live their life in this current world. And it's interesting because throughout this upper room discourse, Jesus talks about a lot of positive things that disciples have. Back in chapter 14, verse 21, we see that we're loved by the Father. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And we also receive the love of Christ. And I will love him," Jesus says, "and manifest myself to him." So we have this love from the Father. We have this promise that Jesus himself will love us. And then in chapter 13, verse 34, we're given the promise of the love from other Christians. "A new commandment I give you," Jesus says, "that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And back in chapter 15, verse 17, Jesus says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." That's the positive. We have the love of the Father. We have the love of Jesus Christ. We have the love of other Christians that are poured out upon us. But one relationship is not going to be so positive, Jesus says. And that's your relationship with the world. The world will not love you. The world will hate you just as it hates me, Jesus says. And so we, as Christians, are living in this world like everyone else, but because of our allegiance to Jesus, we are going to experience significant opposition in our relationships, in our lives, in this world. And Jesus is very upfront about this. All throughout the gospel, Jesus is continuously telling his disciples, look, following me is going to be costly. It's going to cost you something. There's going to be difficulty and challenges that come to you simply because you're my disciples. Now we have the positive, right? Being connected to Jesus is our life. He is the source of our life. The only place that we can find life is in Jesus, who, as I read earlier, is the bread from heaven. But in this earthly life, being connected to Him also has some cost to it. And the major cost here in John 15, Jesus describes, is finding ourselves facing opposition from those in the world who are not in allegiance to Christ. We will be actively opposed. Jesus talks about this here in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things that they will do to you, notice that phrase there, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And so Jesus says, look, there are going to be a number of things that are going to happen to you. They do those things to you because you're aligned with me and they hate me. Therefore, they're going to hate you. And for the disciples that he's specifically speaking to here, he gets very specific there in chapter 16, verse 2. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And you think about the men that were sitting in the room there when Jesus spoke that. They just had the Passover meal. Judas has gotten up out of the room and he has left to betray Christ. And now just Jesus and the 11 remaining disciples. And he tells them in that hour, those who kill you will think they're doing service to God. There's James, who is ultimately run through with a spear and killed in Acts chapter 12 by the sword. Peter, who at that moment is sitting in this room, will ultimately be crucified for his allegiance to Christ. And John, who is writing, recording these very words of Jesus, would be banished to a remote island in the Aegean Sea. Jesus is clear from the very beginning with these disciples. There are all sorts of glorious good things that are going to come to you because you have aligned with me by faith, Jesus says. But you will also experience difficulty. The positive, the Father loves you and He will always love you. I love you, Jesus says, and I will always love you. You will have one another's love, but you will also be hated by the world. And that was the situation for the early disciples, and throughout the history of the church, that has been our situation. Our allegiance to Christ brings opposition from those whose allegiance is not with Jesus. The question needs to be asked, what does Jesus mean when he says the world will hate you? Right? Of course, he's not talking about creation itself. He's not saying that you're going to be riding a bicycle down some path and all of a sudden the trees and the vines start trying to attack you and persecute you, right? That's not what he means by the world. And he also does not talking about every person who is not a Christian, right? Every Christian should have relationships with unbelievers that are enjoyable and meaningful, right? Some of those may be even in our own immediate family and relationships at work. We all have relationships with unbelievers that are not just constant opposition, right? And so we have to be careful. A lot of times people have read this passage and adopted an unhelpful mindset towards people who don't have allegiance to Jesus. We shouldn't go through life as Christians with a us versus them mentality in all of our social relationships outside the church. We as Christians ought to be warm and winsome and gracious and kind to those who are not Christians. When Jesus says the world will hate you, what he is saying is that there is a part of every human A part of humanity that is in every person who has not submitted to Jesus Christ. There's a part of every unbeliever that is resistant to the rule of Jesus. That part that is opposed in them to the lordship of Jesus, to the authority of God in their lives. And this opposition, this resistance to Christ's rule, can appear in all sorts of forms when it comes to Christians. Right? It can be in sort of an antagonistic, very open, outright hostility, which is, I think, is what most people think about when they think about persecution. When Jesus says they're going to kill you, right? And that can be a form of this resistance, this opposition to those who are aligned with Christ. But sometimes that opposition is more subtle. Whether it is raw secularism in its opposition to the truth of Christianity, whether it's greedy materialism, or just sort of wanting to express themselves in their own way. You be you, and I'll be me, right? There's nothing that is more antithetical to Christianity than that statement. And yet, when you start opposing people, you doing you, and saying, no, God says you ought to be this way, then you start to see the opposition that people have towards you because of your allegiance to saying God has the right to say how we ought to be. So there is a, within all humanity, a resistance to God being the ruler over our lives. And so whenever the truth of Jesus as Lord, as ruler, is represented somehow in your life by what you say or by what your church does or simply being a Christian, there is going to be opposition when you being a Christian contradicts how people want to live as their own God and own Lord. See, the Christian, by definition, recognizes and gladly accepts the rule and lordship of Jesus. And the world, as Jesus means it, does not embrace God being the ruler of their lives. And so as a result, the Christian and the world are headed in opposite directions. They are devoted to different agendas. They are cherishing different allegiances in their life. And so Jesus instructs us and he tells these men and through these men, he tells us, listen, you will be hated by a strong presence in the world and they will do things to you. Back there at verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name. And so the Gospel of John here that we have for us was not written. John didn't write those words for the original 11 disciples. They were there. They heard it in person. John records that for the disciples that would follow after the original disciples were dead. And so this book is for those who would believe afterwards, for us here today. And the situation of opposition for those who follow Christ today is in some ways different, right? We're not, I don't think anyone here is in danger of being put out of the synagogue, right? That was a unique way that persecution came to the original disciples. They were Jewish people, and the so-called people of God said, we don't want to have anything to do with what Jesus said, and so we're going to put you out of the synagogue. We're going to discipline you from this group, right? We're not going to face that, but we will face opposition because of our allegiance to Christ. And even here in the 21st century, right, that opposition is going to look different here in America as it will in the Congo or Albania. So that opposition can take on different forms depending on the time of history you're involved in or the particular location that you're in even today. The degrees of opposition will vary, the forms they take will vary, but the reason for why the opposition exists does not change. It is always because of our allegiance to Christ, right? Now again, Christians can sometimes do stupid things that God doesn't call them to do that brings opposition, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about opposition that comes because we align and say, no, we agree with God. This is how it ought to be. And Jesus says that is the situation you will face. So that's what it means by the world, that spirit that is opposed to allegiance to Christ, and that's going to come up nearly in every relationship that we have in some form or fashion with any unbeliever. But we have to ask the question, why is this hatred for Jesus? Why does it exist? Why is there such opposition, both in Jesus' day and throughout the history of the church and even in our own day? Why such hatred for Christ and those who are aligned with Him? Well, the hatred comes to us because of our association with Jesus. Four times in verse 18, 19, 20, 21, in some form or fashion, Jesus makes that point, that the opposition comes because you're associated with Jesus. But why is the world so opposed to Jesus? Right? Why is that allegiance to Christ raise up such hatred? I mean, after all, Jesus went about doing good, right? He loved people. He was compassionate. He was merciful and kind to people that he interacted with. This is the part of Jesus that the world loves. And oftentimes you'll see even people who are not Christians quoting these types of statements about Jesus and even reprimanding Christians saying, you ought to be more like this Jesus. That's the part they're attracted to. That's not why they hate Christ and those who give allegiance to them. What they don't quote, right, is the non-cuddly parts about Jesus that we see here in this very passage. John 15, verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Then in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. You see, the world does not like the nature of their soul being described as sinful. The world does not like the posture of their heart described as rebellious against God. They're okay with cuddly Jesus. Show compassion, be kind. But they don't like when Jesus says, look, I came to do these works that you're so impressed with to declare to you the authority that I have. And because I have that authority, I have the right to tell you how life ought to be. When Jesus starts doing that, that's when the opposition comes because they don't want Christ to be Lord. They want to be, I do me and you do you, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. I get to tell you how to do you because I can do these things. I can feed the 5,000. I can stop a raging storm on the sea. I can raise the dead. I can heal the lepers. I can restore sight to the blind. See what kind of authority I've got? That's why I get to say, you be this way. So, when Jesus says here, if I hadn't done these things, if I hadn't spoken these words, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. He's not saying that they didn't have any sin before he came. What he's saying is that his coming, his teaching, his working, the miracles that he performed have exposed their sin. And they don't like the fact that Jesus is pointing his finger at that. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, Jesus explains it this way. He says, light has come into the world, referring to himself, but people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come out into the light lest his deeds be exposed. And that's what Jesus is referencing there. When I came and started teaching, when I came and started performing these miracles, light's coming into the world and it's exposing the sinful nature of people. And they would rather that be covered up and act like it's not there. You see, even worldly people like the warm, unoffensive truths about Jesus, what I've been calling the cuddly Jesus. And those things are true. But to get the right picture of Jesus, we have to get the whole picture. And when Jesus calls a person to repentance and submission to his rule, that's what arouses opposition from the world. And Jesus is saying, because you are with me, that opposition that is towards me will now be transferred on you when you bear witness to who I am. So, as a Christian this morning, we know that our union with Christ brings remarkable blessings, great and precious promises from God through Christ Jesus. We have been given new life. We have the living hope of resurrection when we think about death. We have a promised inheritance that is even now being guarded for us until the final day. We know that all things will work to our good because God is working them to be that way. All of these promises. Our union with Christ guarantees some very wonderful things, but it also guarantees and guarantees and promises that we will face opposition from the world. An old Puritan, Samuel Rutherford, made this statement. He says, God has called you to Christ's side, and the wind is now in Christ's face in this age. It's opposed to him. And since you are with him, you cannot expect the sheltered or sunny side of the hill. His point being is, look, the world's opposed to Jesus. And if you're allied with him, you can't expect Jesus to face opposition and hatred and be exempt from it. It's not the case. That is the situation that we face. And so that opposition comes because of our association with him. And the opposition also comes because of our association with Christ, there will be certain changes that Jesus makes to us. There will be certain fruit, characteristics, attitudes that come out of us because of our allegiance to Christ. Right? If we are living for Christ, our words and our works are going to be more and more having the savor or fragrance of Jesus about them. They will themselves be in opposition, that is, our words and works will be in opposition to the values and lifestyles that the world champions. And so when our words and works are contrary to the words and works of the world, there will naturally be opposition and conflict there. When we have integrity in the workplace, when our attitude and understanding of work itself is different than those that we work with, why we work versus why the world works. That's just one example of where there's going to be a conflict of interest. We can also think about our personal ethics, how we view marriage, how we view our parenting, how we are aiming to not be self-absorbed people, our speech, our unwillingness to participate in gossip and slander, our positive words of kindness, our willingness to forgive. These are just some of the few things that Christ calls us to be. And when we do that, it's going to be contrary to how the world functions. You see, all of these words and actions which are the fruit of a life united with Jesus, this type of life will in some degree stand out. It will, as a result of standing out, arouse opposition. And so Jesus here in John 15 is saying to his disciples, this is the situation you find yourself in. There will be hatred. The world will not like you because it did not like me. It might be hatred for what you stand for. It might be hatred directed specifically at some word or action that you've performed. But whatever form it takes and wherever it comes, there will be opposition. And even if this opposition shows up in sort of a relatively small scale, which is really what we've faced as Christians here in America up to this point, Jesus is saying, you will not be able to follow me as a disciple without some experience of hurt, hate, being disregarded, being left out, being sneered or mocked at or ridiculed because of your allegiance to me. And so I warn you to not buy into this sort of false teaching that is so prevalent in our day that says following Jesus will be just a bed of roses. It's just going to bring you success and purpose, personal happiness and material prosperity and just give you a perfect, bump-free, easygoing, peaceful life. That's not true simply by Jesus saying, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before. You align with me and my truth, you will face opposition. So that's the situation that we as Christians, just like the original disciples, find ourselves at in this world. Aligning with Jesus brings many blessings, yes, but it also guarantees that there will be opposition. Then Jesus gives some instruction, right? That's sort of not the best selling point to get people to follow Christ, right? And he's like, I realize that's going to happen to you. And so here's the comfort that you need in the midst of facing that opposition because of your allegiance to me. What will the Holy Spirit, this helper I'm going to you, how is he going to help you when you're facing this opposition because you're aligned with me? Well, he gives the answer to that there in verse 26 and 27. Right? He's given this negativity about what's going to take place. And then in verse 26, but, right? I know it's bad news, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So here, in response to this negative news he's having to give, Jesus employs courtroom language. And he says the helper he's going to send, he will bear witness. Now the question is, to whom will the Holy Spirit be bearing witness, right? We know he's going to bear witness about Jesus. He's going to tell about Jesus. But who is he telling this information about Jesus to, right? Who is he bearing? To whom is he bearing witness, right? We might think that he's going to bear witness about Christ to the world. And there is a sense in which he does that. We see that when we come back to this passage. There over in chapter 16, he talks about that in verse 8, that the helper, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So he's going to give some instruction to the world. There will be a ministry the Holy Spirit does that. But here, I don't think that's what he's addressing. I don't think he's saying the Holy Spirit is going to come and bear witness to the world about Jesus. Matter of fact, I think that's the disciples' role, is to bear witness about Jesus. Jesus has already said something very similar to this about the Holy Spirit bearing witness regarding Jesus. Back in chapter 14, verse 26, we saw this last week, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit bearing witness there is he's bearing witness about Christ to the disciples. And then over in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, he says something very similar. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So again, both in chapter 14 and there in chapter 16, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will bear witness about me to you disciples. Truth about me. And so when he says, Jesus is saying, he, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness about me to you, I believe that is what Jesus is saying here in chapter 15 when he says in verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about me. He's going to continue to do that. He's going to remind you, Jesus says, of who I am in the midst of you facing this opposition. So the Holy Spirit will continue to impress upon us the truth of all that Jesus has said about himself and about all the promises he's made, all that he's shown himself to be. The Spirit will strengthen disciples in the midst of their opposition by reminding them of who Jesus is and what he has promised to them. And then in verse 27, and you also, disciples, will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit will bear witness, Jesus, to our hearts, to our minds regarding who Jesus is, what Jesus has promised. That testimony, that bearing witness to our heart, mind, and soul will strengthen us and enable us when we face opposition to bear witness regarding who Jesus is to the world. So again, Jesus links these two things very closely. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to the disciples about Jesus, and then the disciples will bear witness to the world about who Jesus is. Now, what exactly will our bearing witness look like? That's how God's designed it. We're facing opposition for our allegiance to Jesus. The Spirit will come and encourage and strengthen us by reminding us the promises about Christ. And as a result of that, we will be strengthened to bear witness to the world that's opposing us about who Jesus is and what he taught. So what will that bearing witness look like? First of all, our bearing witness will happen through the fruit that will be born out in our lives that smells and feels and sounds like Jesus. Our bearing certain kinds of fruit, certain kinds of attitudes. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in Galatia, talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He tells them that there will be fruit, attitudes that will come from the Spirit working in their lives. And he gives a list there: love, peace, joy, or the first three. The Spirit will cause love and joy and peace to be present in the lives of those whom with whom He is present. That's what it will bring about. John chapter 15, verse 17, Jesus says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." The love that we have for one another is one of these fruits of bearing witness to Christ in the world. Over in chapter 17, verse 26, Jesus says, "I have made known to them your name," Jesus talking about the Father, "and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them." Jesus is saying, I'm letting you know about the Father so that the love that the Father has for me will be in you for one another as disciples. And so that love that's present among Christians, that's flowing out of Christians, is a means by which we bear witness to Christ. He goes on in chapter 15, verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you," Jesus says, "that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And then over back in chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace," Jesus says, "I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled." So Jesus is giving love. He's working that in the hearts of the disciples. He's giving us joy. He's giving us a peace. All of these attitudes, these fruits of being aligned with Jesus, bear witness to the change and transformation that Christ makes and has made in our lives. Jesus says, "My love, my joy, my peace." The Holy Spirit is taking what is of Jesus and He is teaching it to us. And so now these specific fruits of the Spirit are in us and they end up bearing witness to our allegiance to Jesus. And this in turn sort of creates a cycle which will create more opposition from most, and it will also be used by the Spirit to attract certain individual people to the truth of Christianity. As a matter of fact, He says this over in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So again, that love being present, a unique type of love, draws attention to and helps people know our allegiance is with Jesus. So we bear witness through this transformation, this bearing of fruit. We focused on peace, love, and joy, marks us out as a people aligned with Christ. But our bearing witness will also include words, things that we speak about who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished. You see, the Spirit helps us in our ordinary conversation to actually speak about Jesus. Right? Sometimes we have an opportunity in ordinary conversations to bear witness about Jesus. And sometimes we talk about our church, we talk about religion, we talk about our lives and things that we have observed in our lives. And again, it's fine to talk about those things with people who are unbelievers. But we ought not let our conscience get away with thinking that we're bearing witness about Christ when we talk about our lives or our church or our religion. That's not bearing witness to Christ. We have to tell people who Jesus is. He is God Himself. We have to tell them about what Jesus said, that He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the way that He is able to give that rest, and He alone can give this reconciliation with God, is because of His perfect life that He lived, And because he died on a cross, not because he was a sinner, but he died on the cross to bear the judgment that their sin deserves, an eternal death. Jesus absorbed God's judgment on himself on the cross. And he was raised from the dead to declare that the Father had accepted the payment that he made. And now he has given Christ the authority to give life to everyone he wills. And he has willed that he will give that life to everyone who embraces who he is, the Son of God, and embraces his work alone can reconcile a sinner to God. And those who believe upon that and those who repent of their sin can experience everlasting life. He can make the promise of giving us rest because of who he is and what he's done. Witnessing, bearing witness to Christ, is giving testimony to who Jesus is and what he has accomplished in his death and resurrection. And bearing witness about Christ can be a very scary thing to do, especially when we know that people are going to oppose us because of our allegiance to Christ. And because Jesus knows that's scary, guess what he did? Right? Help, I'm falling, I can't get up. Okay, that's great. I'm going to send a helper. And the helper's going to come and he's going to help you. And here he's going to help you. He's going to remind you about me. So funny. So many times churches and leaders in churches get upset. Like the people in the church, they're not sharing the gospel. They're not witnessing. They're not doing evangelism. So they get up and they give some law-based, you need to talk about Christ. And they don't understand why it doesn't work. And it's like, well, that's not how God operates. Read John 15. You know how he encourages his people to bear witness about him in the world. He sends the Spirit to bear witness about him to those people. And when you remind truly born-again Christians about who Christ is and what he's done, and you have this Christ-centered ministry within the church, that's going to spur Christ's people to bear witness despite the opposition they're going to face from the world. We have to trust God's method and not think more highly of ourselves that we can somehow get God's people motivated to do something when God has given us his plan. You see, even when we face hard and challenging circumstances, the Spirit is there to help us. In another situation, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he says, they're going to turn you over to the courts. And when they do, don't be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say, for what you're to say will be given to you at that hour. It's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So the Holy Spirit helps us in our speaking about Jesus in all kinds of circumstances. Now, you say, Seth, how exactly does that happen? I can't tell you. Right? It's hard to analyze and give you this breakdown of exactly how that works. But what we know generally from Scripture is that he is at work. The Spirit is helping us to pray. The Spirit is giving us boldness. The Spirit is calling to truths to our mind as we have conversations with people. The Spirit is opening our eyes to the opportunities that are around us. The Spirit is increasing our desire to speak about Christ. And at the same time, the Spirit is at work in the hearts of unbelievers to soften them to that truth, to make them willing to engage in the conversation, to overcome their hostility to the gospel. So even when Christ calls us to bear witness to the world, he's not left us alone in that task. He's given us a helper. The Spirit helps us to bear witness with our words. And as a result, what an encouragement to hear Jesus say, "You will bear witness to me." Jesus has designed it where we as his people will do it. The Spirit is given to make sure that happens. And so we aid him in that task by speaking of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit will do in the life of a Christian living in a world of opposition. He will bear witness to Christ in your soul that will stir you up to bear witness to Christ in a world that is opposed to him. Listen, the reality is living the Christian life is hard. We face enough challenges from just within our own selves, right? Our battle with the ongoing sin that exists in our own souls. And then on top of that, Jesus says we're going to face hatred from the world. And if you're like me, sometimes you can get to the point and just begin to think, oh my, how is it that I can keep going with as hard as this is? Maybe that's exactly where you are this morning. You're tired, you're overwhelmed, you're discouraged. And the last thing you want to think about doing is bearing witness to Christ. Jesus knew this is how you would feel. He knew this is how the disciples would respond to this extra burden of the world opposing you. That's why he says there in chapter 16, verse 1, I have said all these things to you. Why? To keep you from falling away. Don't be shocked and surprised that the world hates you. It hated me. But take comfort that in that opposition, you are not alone. The Spirit has been sent, and He is going to help you by calling to your mind the things that I am and the things that I have done for you, and that will encourage you and keep you from falling away. It will keep you believing in me despite the opposition. This truth about the Helper is needed this morning. Right? We pray regularly, hopefully, right, you do. Jesus, help me. Help me, Lord, I've fallen and I can't get up. And Jesus says, okay, I've promised a Helper. He's going to be with you always and forever. He's going to teach you about things. And when you face opposition, He is going to be there again, continually, constantly, routinely, reminding you of who I am to strengthen you in the midst of the opposition you face because you have aligned yourself with me. So receive these words this morning, wherever you are spiritually. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, come to Jesus and He will give you eternal life. And in on top of that eternal life, He will give you this Helper who will always be with you and who will bear witness of Christ to strengthen and encourage you. And if you're here this morning and you're a discouraged Christian, receive these words from Jesus. I have given you a Helper. He has come to help you know me and to strengthen you by that knowledge. And even in the midst, so that even in the midst of your desperate dependence upon me will be a means of bearing witness to the world and to others of me and my power. And if you're here this morning and you are a confident Christian, walking with great joy in the Lord, then give thanks to God for the activity of this Spirit at work in your life, reminding you and keeping you confident by drawing to your remembrance who Jesus is and what Jesus has done to provide all the spiritual riches in heaven, placing them at your disposal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have thought of everything, that you have not left us in the dark without instruction, without knowledge, that you have made it known. And Father, I thank you for the spirit of this church to want to know that knowledge, to be a church that's not content with platitudes and pop psychology that we can get off Dr. Phil, to be a church that's saying we want to hear the words of Christ because it's only in the words of Christ that we have life. And that, Lord, you don't hide those things. You come right out and tell us we're going to face opposition because of our allegiance to you. But we're not leaving you, Lord, because no one else has the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. So we'd rather stay with eternal life and suffer with you. And to be encouraged to know that you don't call us to suffer alone. You've given us your Spirit, the Helper. And He is faithful to raise up means of reminding us this is who your Savior is. May the Spirit do that through this church. Constantly reminding one another of who our Savior is, what He has done, all of the riches that He has purchased for us. And Lord, I pray that that truth would embolden us and create and stir within us a greater desire to bear witness to this Savior to the world. knowing that many of them will not be excited to hear what we have to say. But we're overjoyed. And so it flows out of who we are. That we're a people who can't help but not talk about Christ to other people. Father, do that work in my life and in the lives of those that make up this local church. And Father, we pray that by doing so, you would get great glory. And Father, that many would enter into your kingdom as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.